would like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. I would like to read the first 16 verses of this psalm and would ask all of you to please be praying that God will bless us as we try to study from God's holy word. Psalm 139. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study, I would ask you to join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God and to know that Thou art our Heavenly Father, that Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we're preserved in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and we're kept by the power of God. We're thankful to know that the devil and all of his angels cannot separate us from Thee. But we're also thankful that while we live here in this world, we are made to know and realize that our fellowship with Thee is very fragile, and we pray that Thou would help us to live each day in such a way that we can commune with Thee as friend with friend. As we sometimes sing, I come to the garden alone, and He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. We're thankful that we do have those sweet experiences of intimate fellowship with Thee. Pray that You would help us to dwell in the kingdom of heaven each day. You would help us to walk in the light as You are in the light, that we would have fellowship with Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for every person that's here today, each family that's represented, and we pray that Thou would bless us not only today as we're in Thy house, but bless us in this coming week. You would guide and direct our footsteps. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Help us to concentrate on the reality of the presence of God wherever we are. Pray that You would help us to help one another, that You would help us to labor one with another and pray one for another. Thank You again for the bountiful blessings of life. We beg Thy blessings upon people that are having great trouble this day. Especially we ask You, Lord, to bless those in Haiti that have lost loved ones and have lost their homes and the chaos and confusion that's there. We ask You to help those that are trying to restore that place into a place of law and order. Lord, help them in a very special way. Thank You for all those that are working and laboring to try to restore order there. Again, now help us individually and each family and bless us as a church body. Bless our nation. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our sins as a nation. We pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 139, I want to begin with the first verse and come down through the 16th verse. David here is talking about the perfect knowledge that God has of every one of us. It's expressed in the New Testament that God knows the very hairs of our head. The hairs of our head are numbered. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, but this psalm goes even deeper than just the hairs of our head and goes right down into the very thoughts of our mind. And it's amazing to me that God can know every thought that every one of us is having right now. In fact, God knows every thought we will ever have in the future. David makes this statement. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot comprehend the magnitude of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. He begins this psalm by saying, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to thee. Isn't that amazing? We cannot hide from God, and we cannot hide anything from God. Now notice the 13th through the 16th verses. He begins in verse 13 to talk about how God made us, that God actually formed us in our mother's womb. Listen to the wording now in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God, even in forming us in our mother's womb, God knew everything that He was going to do from before the foundation of the world with every single individual. And God has made every one of us, and He has made us different. There are differences that God has made. In fact, the New Testament asks this question, who maketh thee to what? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who is it? It is God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it is God that hath made us. And what does the next part of that verse say? And not we ourselves. Have you ever heard someone speak about a self-made man? Did you know that is in direct opposition to what God says in that verse of Scripture? The Word of God says, it is God that hath made us. And then, lest we ever think that we might have be a self-made man, He says, and not we ourselves. God is the one that made every one of us. And while we were being formed in our mother's womb, it was God that was forming us and making us exactly as we are. It's amazing that as we get more equipment and are better able to view babies in the mother's womb, isn't it amazing that we just keep finding more and more details about the magnitude and the mystery and the majesty of God in creating the human being? For example, right now, do you know about how old a baby is in the mother's womb? When we have equipment that can tell that the heart is beating in a mother's womb, do you know how old a baby is when we can begin to detect now with equipment that we have? Do you know about how old a baby is before we can tell that the heart is beating in the mother's womb? From the time of conception, do you know about how old the baby is in the mother's womb when we can tell that there's a heartbeat? 21 days. Okay, less than 3 weeks. 2 to 3 weeks. At 21 days, we have equipment to be able to tell that the heart is beating. In other words, brethren, and the Word of God says, the life is in the blood. Before a woman usually ever knows that she is with child, that heart is already beating. And it's not but about when a child is about 6 weeks old now that we're able to tell the brain waves. We're able, with equipment that doctors have, we're able to see the brain waves in a baby when it's about 6 weeks old in the mother's womb. That's a long, not talking about 6 weeks old after birth. I'm talking about from time of conception, we're able to tell this baby has brain waves. They're able to and they're the same brain waves that that person has as long as they live. Do you know how to tell? Do you know how we have at least one nurse here this morning? Tell me how you determine when somebody is dead, Sister Nina.
They don't have a heartbeat.
Okay, don't have a heartbeat or what?
They're not breathing.
And they have no brain wave. Thank you. They have no heartbeat. They're not breathing. And they don't have a brain wave. In other words, there are some people, especially young people, that they go that far at the death of someone to see, you know, especially a major wreck or something, a major tragedy. They will check to see, are the brain waves still there? If there is no brain wave and there is no heartbeat, we say that person is what? Dead. Now, if we say that a person, if that's how we determine if a person is dead, by the heartbeat and the brain waves, how can you tell someone is alive? By the heartbeat and by the brain waves. Therefore, do you see the inconsistency that we have in America today when we say that a child, before it's born, is not a human being? The heart is beating and the brain waves are there, and it is a child from the time of conception. The baby is there. In fact, as you think about the Word of God and God forming us and making us in our mother's womb, did you know that God is the one that made my fingers and my toes and my head and my eyes and every part of my body, everything that there is in me today, it was formed by God. It's a marvelous thing that God does in creating the body. Sometimes when I think about God forming the body, and I go back and I look at biology and I look at some of the pictures of the human body, and I haven't studied it much, but Sister Nina has, it's absolutely amazing, the human body. Did you know when you take the skeletal system, Teresa and I were looking at our hands yesterday, I'm beginning to get a little knot right there from arthritis. And she says, I said, look at my finger right there. Do you see that little knot on the side? And she says, well, look at all my fingers. I've got knots on mine. Well, God's the one, He didn't put all those knots there. I'm not saying that, but God made all of our fingers. Do you understand that? Our fingers and our toes, our skeletal system, every bone in your body, God put those bones in your body. The muscular system, all of the muscles. You look at pictures, you go home and study the human body, and you think about the marvelous work of God. How did my hand just come up like that? What did it take? Name the parts of my body that it took for me to raise my hand. It took a brain. And you think about the brain and all of the nervous system, all of the nerves that come out of the brain that go down to my hand, the brain had to work to say, raise your hand. It took the nervous system, the brain and the nervous system. What else did it take for me to raise my hand? Let me ask you this. Is the brain a marvelous creation of God? I tell you, I marvel at computers, but there is no computer that compares to the human brain. The brain is absolutely amazing. And the brain And the nervous system is just one of many systems in our body. When I was in school, we were taught there were, I think, 6 or 7 systems. And I know they've added other systems. Those are really just subsystems of what we call general systems. But the point is we have one system that's called the nervous system. That's the brain and all the nerves. And those nerves go to every part of your body. Isn't that amazing? And God has all those nerves going down the spinal cord and out to all the parts of your body. God made all those things that are in you today. God made them when He was forming you in your mother's womb. So you have the brain. What else did it take for me to raise my hand? It took muscles. Do you know that if God had not put muscles in this arm, that even though the brain might be there, if the muscles were not there, I could not lift my arm. It took the whole muscular system that's in my body for me to be able to function like I do. And all the muscles, the number of muscles and the number of bones. It took bones, didn't it? All the bones that are in the body, the ligaments and the tendons and everything else that took the brain and the nervous system. It took the muscular system. It took the skeletal system. What else did it take? So the circulatory system, you have to have a heart that's beating, that's carrying blood to all those parts of your body, or else those parts of your body die. Do you know what happens when the blood supply stops to your arm? That arm dies. You can't function. The muscle may still be there, the bones may be there, and everything else may be there. But if the circulatory system is not working, that part of your body dies. And so every part of your body and every system in your body, the digestive system, is that a marvelous thing? Do you know why we have so many doctors that are specialists that some just concentrate on the colon? Did you know there are doctors that's all they concentrate on is just the colon? Not the whole digestive system, just the colon. And if you want to know more about the stomach and the esophagus, you know what you have to do? You have to go to another doctor, because all he specializes in is just the colon. Why? Because there is so much to know just about the colon. What about the eye? Is the eye a marvelous part of our body? Now you think about God forming you and all of those systems that are in your body. It's a marvelous thing, the work of God creating a child. The work of God in forming a child in the mother's womb is one of the most amazing things. I don't know of anything more amazing as far as the work and the creation of God than Him forming and making a baby in the mother's womb. And every single baby that has ever been in a mother's womb was put there and formed by God. Now, has God made some mistakes, or are there some mistakes in nature that take place in forming those babies? Are all babies born with all 10 fingers and all 10 toes? Are all babies born with all their skeletal system, or with all their muscular system, or all their digestive system? No, there are babies that are born that we call them deformed because they don't have all the parts that are part of a normal body. But I'm telling you that God has never made a mistake in forming babies. We have one little boy here that was born with major heart trouble. And you look at him today and you cannot tell that there's a problem at all. God performed miracles. There were many, many people that prayed for little Drew when he was born. And God intervened. And thank the Lord for his grandmother and for God working through the doctors. But listen, brethren, God is the one that spared his life. But it was not a mistake what happened in him being born the way he was born. You remember that when in John chapter 9 that they came upon a blind man, and you remember what the apostle said? The apostle said, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, were they wrong in concluding what caused that child to be born blind? Were they wrong?
Yes.
Did they think the child had somehow done something that he was born blind? Now that was pretty ridiculous, wasn't it? But he was born blind. Now who formed that child that was born blind? Who formed that child in his mother's womb? God did. And when the question was asked of Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. And then Jesus began to heal the blind man. What was Jesus teaching right there? He was teaching that the power and the work of God in healing that man was a miracle that amazed many people. And that man came to know Jesus, and his family came to know Jesus like they never would have if he had been born whole. Do you hear what I'm saying? That when people have afflictions when they're born, there is always a purpose in it. Moses, when he was called on by God to go and speak to Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel, Moses said, I can't do that. I don't know how to talk. I'm a man of slow tongue. You know what God did? God rebuked him. He said, don't you... Well, let me give you the exact words. Back up in your Bibles to Exodus. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, because there are some very important words here about God forming a child and making a child. And He tells us, God tells us in His Word here, that He is the one that forms children, even when those children are born blind, even when they're born deaf, even when they're born with other kinds of problems, God was still the one that formed them. And I'm telling you, God has never made a mistake. Do you hear that? I know a family in this community, a fine Christian family, and they've recently had a little baby that has Down syndrome. And I saw that baby the other day, and the parents with the baby, and that's one of the most beautiful little babies I've ever seen in my life. And I'm telling you, I've worked with Down children that had Down syndrome and adults that had Down syndrome, and they are as near angels as any humans on this earth. You're talking about somebody that's out of that's messed up. It's us. It's not the people with Down syndrome. We're the ones that's messed up. You want to talk about somebody that lives most of the time lives a very godly life? You find a little Down syndrome child. You find somebody that's an adult that has Down syndrome, you'll find one of the most loving human beings on the face of this earth. Is it all right? Is it all right for a person to be born deaf? Now, I don't want my children or grandchildren to be born deaf. Don't want them to be born blind. Don't want them to be born with other kinds of afflictions. But I'm telling you that God never makes a mistake. And I thank the Lord for parents that know God well enough that when something like that happens, that they still give glory to God. And they don't question God, and they don't get angry with God, and they just know that God has given them a special child with special needs. And it's amazing what they can accomplish. Exodus chapter 4, listen, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" You hear the question God asked Moses? "Moses, do you think I just met you? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb?" Who are the dumb? That's not talking about lacking intelligence. What's the dumb there? Okay, they can't speak. Not just somebody that's slow of speech, but somebody who cannot talk at all. Did God make every person that is born that cannot talk? "Who hath made the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Do you hear what Moses is being told by God? God's saying, "I made every child. I know your limitations. I know that you're a man of slow speech. And yet, listen, brethren, God used Aaron as a mouthpiece for Moses." You might say, "Well, why didn't God just use Aaron? Why didn't God just use Aaron?" God had a purpose in everything He was doing. Isn't it marvelous how in a church body you can have a Moses, you can have an Aaron, and you can have a Hur, and you can have a Miriam, and you can have all these different people. And what does the church body do under the blessings of God? They all do what? They all work together. They're all as one. They're united. They work and they labor to the honor and glory of God. Isn't it amazing when one person has a weakness that God will often give another person that has a great strength in that area that they can help each other along life's journey? And God is glorified in all of that. God has a purpose. Who made the deaf? Who made the blind? You remember when God called Jeremiah and spoke to him about him going and being a prophet to all nations. God said, "Before I formed thee..." Who formed Jeremiah? Who formed Moses? God said, "Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I called thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God is the one that formed Moses and formed Jeremiah. And no less did God form you. Every one of you, God made you. Do you marvel sometimes at the minds that some of these little children have? I just marvel. I love to see little children. I like to ask children. I saw a little child yesterday that had a bag of potato chips, and I said, "Can I have a potato chip?" She just took a potato chip, had a hot dog. I said, "Just eating the hot dog without the bun, just the hot dog." I said, "Can I have a bite of that hot dog?" Just stuck it out there to offer me a hot dog. This morning, she had a little bag, a little thing of tiny pieces of candy. I said, "Can I have a piece?" And I didn't eat the hot dog or the potato chip. But now today, even though I said no yesterday, I said, "I just wanted to see if you would share." Today, this little child, I said, "Can I have a little piece of candy?" And she handed me out a piece of candy. And I took the candy. And it was good. It helped my throat. Aren't children amazing? Children are amazing. Children are wonderful. And children do not have their beginning the day that they are born. Those children are just as wonderful and just as amazing before they're actually born, while they're still in their mother's womb. They are precious little children. That's what they are. I want to encourage everybody here. Let me ask you this question. You might not say some words. In fact, I would encourage you. You know, my grandmother never said the word pregnant. Did you know she never said that word? Brother Donald, do you remember that? Or Sister Nina, do you remember when they did not use that word? Or Sister Josephine, do you remember when they didn't use that word? You never spoke that word. You never used that word. But they would say that a person was, give me a 50-year-ago term. With child. She's with child. And listen, you think of the difference in the wording of that. She is with child. Do you hear the beauty of that? She is with child. Sister Christy, you remember when you were with child? You still got some, but I'm talking about you were with children before you could see those children. The point I'm trying to get across is that the Word of God over and over calls the unborn person a child. It didn't become a child. And sometimes we say a person is expecting. Well, what are they expecting to happen one day? Well, they're expecting a baby. Well, what's inside of the mother? It's a baby. The Bible calls an unborn person a babe or a child. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I just want you to know that. You might say this is insignificant. It is very significant. It is important. We must, as children of God, as the church of Jesus Christ, and as Christians, we must get back to the understanding, and we must teach other people that those babies in the mother's womb are babies. They are children. They are human beings. They are just as much a human being as anybody that you can see in this room today. They are real, live human beings with a heartbeat, and a brainwave. And there they are, made by God. Matthew chapter 1, look at Matthew chapter 1. The angel speaks to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Listen to verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found," what's the next two words? "With child of the Holy Ghost." With child of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be," what? "With child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Turn to Luke chapter 1 just a moment. Let me ask you, these babies that are in the mother's womb, do you know how old is Sister Lucy?
2 months.
How old is Sister Lucy?
11 months.
11 months. Thank you. 11 months. Now, I know what we say, and I know what you meant, 2 months since she was born. But actually, how old is Sister Lucy? She is 11 months old. Does everybody understand that? Approximately 11 months old. That's how old she is. She started out as a tiny, tiny little baby,
And she has just grown and grown and grown until one day she was born and we could see her. And for 2 months we have been able to see her, but she is 11 months old. So from now on, it would be a good teaching tool. Somebody says, how old is your baby? They're 11 months old. And they say, well, my goodness, what's wrong with her? Oh, nothing's wrong with her. She's only been out where you can see her for 2 months, but she's been in my womb for 9 months. And Lucy is 11 months old. The baby began 11 months ago. Look at Luke chapter 1. You think about a baby. Think about a baby. Can a baby hear? How long has Lucy been hearing me? How long has Lucy been hearing preaching? I think Lucy has been hearing me preach for, I'm going to say, at least 9 months. The hearing system is developed a little later than the heartbeat and the brain waves, but at least 9 months that Lucy has been hearing me. Isn't that amazing? Can a baby hear while they're in the womb? Do they have feelings while they're in the womb? They have feelings. Do they have emotions while they're in the mother's womb?
I've always wondered if they
cry. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And I have a video of a baby crying in the mother's womb. I'll be glad to show that. I won't be glad to show that to you. Yes. Yes. I have a video of a baby crying in the mother's womb. It's crying in pain. As the baby is in the process of being healed, the baby is crying in pain. Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 15. The Word of God says in Luke 1 verse 15, this is the angel speaking to Zacharias before John the Baptist was ever even created in his mother's womb. The angel told Zacharias what was going to happen. In Luke 1, verse 15, the Word of God says, for he shall be great. This is talking about John the Baptist. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? Can a baby be born again before it's ever born? And we say born again, speaking of the spiritual birth. Can a baby be born of the Spirit of God before it's ever born into the natural world? Yes, that was true of John the Baptist. He was born of the Spirit of God, and the Scripture says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Come down to verse 41. Verse 41 says, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Why? Because she had just heard about the coming of the Christ child. And John the Baptist, the baby that was in Elizabeth, leaped, the Scripture says, leaped in her womb. I think the last time I went here, I just stopped there. Come down to verse 44 because someone said that I said that the baby leaped for joy. Come down to verse 44. I didn't get to that last time I tried to speak on this subject. Verse 44 says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Do you hear that? The baby was happy. The baby heard about the coming of the Christ child, and John the Baptist, the baby, leaped for joy in his mother's womb. He had feelings, he could hear sound, he had emotions, and he could express emotions. I want you to all know that those little babies that are in the mother's womb are human beings that have feelings and emotions and pain and joy, sorrow and grief, as well as joy and happiness. I want to, for the sake of time, just go to a couple of other scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 94. Just a moment. Please look in your Bibles at Psalm 94. We're talking about the fact that those unborn babies are children. They have heartbeats that we can already see at about 2 to 3 weeks. They have brain waves at about 6 weeks. They're alive. They're human beings in the mother's womb. Though they're in the process of developing, God already knows every part of the body that He's going to put on that child. In Psalm 94, I want you to listen to verses 20
and 21. The question is asked here, and I think it is very applicable to our nation today. Did you know that in our health, in the health bill in the United States of America that probably will be passed, did you know that your tax dollars and my tax dollars will pay for the killing, the murder of those unborn children? It is hard to believe. It's hard to believe. Now, what happened? What does God's Word say about a nation or a government or a throne? What does God's Word have to say about a throne that forms mischief by a law? What does God's Word, does God's Word even speak about nations or governments that will make a law that is creating evil by that law? Look at Psalm 94, verse 20. The Word of God says, the question is asked here, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? The pronoun thee has reference to God. Which frameth mischief by law, shall the throne of iniquity, which frameth mischief by law, will it be able to have fellowship with God? You hear the question that's being asked? Can the throne of iniquity that forms mischief by law, can that throne have fellowship with God? No, it cannot. Next verse says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. The righteous and the innocent blood has reference to, it can have reference to older people, but it certainly has reference to unborn children. And I believe that these two verses, I don't think it's limited to what I'm talking about, but these two verses have as clear a picture of the seriousness of abortion to a nation and to a government as any other scripture. Our nation will not, cannot have fellowship with God. The throne of our nation cannot have fellowship with God when we form mischief by a law. Let me go to one other verse in closing. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 24. Do you have something to do about the killing of unborn children? Is there something that you are supposed to be doing about the killing of unborn children? Let me encourage any of you that haven't already done this, and everybody that has, to go be with Brother Robert Barnes sometime in Jacksonville. If you've never done that, that's one of the most chilling... I know this with all my heart. A person has to have a special calling from God to do what Brother Robert Barnes does. A person has to have a special calling from God to go down to those abortion clinics and to stand outside of those abortion clinics week after week, year after year, to devote his life to trying to save children from being killed in those abortion clinics. And if you'll ever go and stand with him just one or two times at those abortion clinics, you'll know a little bit about how much those who stand against abortion are hated by those who take a stand for righteousness. You'll know a little bit about what it's like to watch a woman go into a clinic to have her baby killed. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Is there anybody here that doesn't know that abortion is murder? Is there any teenage girl here that does not know that abortion is murder? If you don't know that, I beg you to come see me for us to go through the Word of God. If you don't know that abortion is murder, I have failed. If you're a teenager and you've been coming here for a number of years, if you don't know that abortion is murder, I have failed to teach you what God's Word has to say. And I want to teach you. I want you to know. I want every boy and I want every girl here to know. Did you know there are many people who have had abortions that did not know what they were doing? Did you understand that? You understand that? There are many people who have had abortions that had no idea the seriousness of what they were doing. And I know that God has mercy. The Bible says that there are those that are beaten with many stripes and there are those that are beaten with few stripes. I don't believe there's anybody that's ever had an abortion that didn't suffer some pain and agony in their soul. But I also know this, that God is a forgiving God, and those that have had abortions when they did not realize what they were doing, God has mercy on their soul. Verse 12 says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? In other words, God is asking the question here. You say you don't know about innocent people being carried to the slaughter. You say you don't know anything about it. You say you're not doing anything about it. You didn't do anything about it because you didn't know about it. I'm telling you, brethren, every one of us is going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account. What did you do? What did you do to take a stand against abortion? Who did you talk to about abortion? Did you try to stop people from carrying out abortion? Did you try to write your congressman and tell them that abortion is murder? Did you write to them and speak to them out of the Word of God and let them know what is in a mother is not a fetus, it is a baby, a child? Have you done everything that you could do to stop the killing of unborn children? If you haven't, let me encourage you today to get busy and do everything you can. Because Proverbs 24:11-12 says that if you haven't done anything and you don't do anything, God's going to judge you for knowing that they're being killed and not try to do something about it. I believe that there were those in Germany that knew about the killing of all those Jews that were going on, and there were those that spoke out and cried out and shouted against that atrocity of the killing of those Jews. But the killing of those 6 million Jews in Germany has nothing to compare with the killing of 50 million unborn innocent babies that have been killed in the United States of America legally since 1973. When I say legally, that's by the law of the land, not by the law of God. May God help us and have mercy on us and do everything we can to serve Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.